Luke chapter 11, now we're looking at just two verses this morning, 27 and 28. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nurse." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of hearing it this morning. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would apply it to us, that you would cause us to keep it, to cling to it, to hold on to its truths. We pray that you would apply them to our lives, that you would transform us and change us, that we might leave from here more like you. For it's in you we pray. Amen. We've been having an ongoing grammatical discussion in the Ferguson household over the last couple of weeks over the difference between the word literally and figuratively, those two words, and whether or not you actually need to use the word literally in a sentence in the first place. It all started when one of my children commented at dinner that something was so funny that she literally laughed her head off. Well, I'm happy to report to you that her head is still very much detached. She did not actually laugh till her head disconnected, a fact that I'm sure her school is actually very happy about as well. But the word literally is one that a lot of people get wrong, because literally means actually, something that actually happens. If you literally laughed your head off, your head would actually come off. Figuratively, which I think is the word that they meant to use, is using a metaphor or an example, a hyperbole, an exaggeration, some other grammatical form in order to get the idea across of what happened. But these events are not literal because they didn't actually happen. And my children are not the only ones to mix up these two words. A recent guest on a talk show was talking about holding his infant daughter in his arms after the minutes immediately following her birth. He said he was so overwhelmed by having his baby girl in his arms that he literally died. Which is amazing when you consider the fact that he was on the talk show, very much alive. I think we can assume that he didn't mean that he really died a literal death holding her in her arms. And yet there are lots of words, literally lots of words, that we use every day that are many times incorrect. For instance, we often use the word decimate to destroy something. But actually, because of that deci prefix at the beginning, decimate means to destroy a tenth of something. We use the word inflammable to talk about being fireproof. But actually, inflammable means the opposite. It means it can be inflamed. It's actually very much flammable. Momentarily doesn't mean for just a moment. Doesn't mean in a moment. It means for a moment. So the next time you're on an airplane and the pilot says, "We will be airborne momentarily," you need to run and get off the plane. Figuratively, not literally. I think Jesus here in Luke chapter 11 would add his own word to that list, his own word of words that we often use incorrectly, and that would be the word blessed. You can see it there in verse 27, "Blessed is the one that bore you in the breasts at which you nurse." We read that and we think, well, sure, isn't Mary blessed? I mean, how is this a misuse of that word? We read that word blessed back in the words of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, words that Luke says were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Echoing even the words of the angel in Luke chapter 1, 28, "Blessed are you among women." So surely this woman shouting from the crowd must be correct. Blessed is the womb that bore you. But actually, it appears that instead of simply thinking that Mary was blessed to be Jesus' mother, this woman in the crowd seems to think there is something intrinsically wonderful and amazing about Mary. That somehow Mary must have the favor of God because she has given birth to such a wonderful son. But is that true? Is it true that somehow Mary has done something that has somehow earned or garnered favor with God because of how Jesus turned out? Even Elizabeth, back in Luke chapter 1, spoke ultimately of Mary's faith as the true blessing of the virgin birth. She said in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." It's clear, even in the way that Elizabeth uses these two blessings, that they're not the same. The one is something exciting that has happened to Mary. Blessed is she among women. It's great that she got to be the mother of the Messiah. But the other comes from faith in the promises of God. And actually, even in Greek, the words that Elizabeth uses are actually two different words for the word blessing. The first one that Elizabeth uses as Mary's selection as the mother of Jesus is the word that we get in English as eulogy. It literally means a good word, to say a good word over someone, to bless someone. A eulogy at someone's funeral is praise that you heap upon them after death. You say good things about them. You praise them. And I think that's how Luke uses the word throughout his gospel, so that we might even translate Elizabeth's words are, praised are you among women. Praised is the fruit of your womb. The word can refer to the blessings of God. It's how Paul uses the word in Ephesians chapter 1, where God has blessed us with salvation. But there's no emphasis on behavior. It's simply something that God did. Mary did not do anything in order to be blessed by God by giving birth to the Messiah. There was no action. God simply chose her to bear Christ. But the second word that Elizabeth uses for blessing only speaks of blessing as it relates to behavior. Now, we've not carried this word over into English. It's the word makarioi. We often translate it as happy, which gives the impression that this simply happens because of happenstance, randomly, which is untrue both in the Bible and in the ancient Greek world. Because even non-biblical Greeks, including Aristotle, understood this word for blessed to have a moral quality to it. It was a blessing that happened to you if you lived right, if you did the right thing. Aristotle even distinguishes between this type of blessedness from his more famous word for blessing, eudaimonia. True blessedness, makarioi, even for the Greek philosophers, was because of proper behavior. If you behaved properly, you were blessed. You received a blessing from the gods. And this is how Elizabeth is praising Mary in Luke 1:45 when she says, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary responded appropriately. That's the proper behavior in response to God's word. Faith. She believed God. She responded correctly, appropriately to the word of God, and she received God's blessing. Of course, that doesn't mean that she earned it. She didn't merit God's blessing. We know from other passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that faith is the means by which we receive God's blessing. We don't earn God's blessing by faith. It's simply the conduit by which we receive it. But Mary believed and she's blessed by God, not by riches, but with a blessing far greater, a blessing that's even far greater than giving birth to the Messiah. She is spiritually blessed. Elizabeth is speaking of the spiritual blessing that Mary receives because of her faith in God. That's how Jesus uses that same word in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. Most famously, Matthew chapter 5, but also here in Luke chapter 6 and 7. "Blessed are you," says Jesus, using that word makarioi. This is the proper behavior that receives the blessings of God. He says it again, Luke chapter 10, verse 23. "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see," referencing to eyes that have been opened by the Holy Spirit and actually see and understand what's going on. And it's the same word that is used here in Luke chapter 11, in both verses 27 and 28, which is the reason for Jesus' response. Because this woman has shouted, and we don't know who she is, but she has shouted, "Blessed," makarioi, that second word, "blessed is the womb that bore you, and blessed are you, the breasts at which you nursed." This woman is shouting out her declaration that there is some proper behavior behind Mary's actions of giving birth and of suckling Jesus as an infant that has led to or should lead to her deserving God's favor. Mary has done something amazing by giving birth to the Messiah. Therefore, she deserves, she has earned, she merits God's favor, God's blessing. Not just a good word, not just a eulogy upon her, but an actual spiritual blessing. She deserves it. She deserves this. Isn't she amazing? She nursed Jesus. Because Jesus is an amazing teacher, because he's a gifted rabbi, a worker of miracles, perhaps even this woman shouting thinks Jesus is the Messiah, because Mary gave birth to the Messiah, she must be spiritually blessed. She deserves it. She must be spiritually blessed. She has merited favor with God because she gave birth to the King of the Jews. But think about that for just a second. Think about what that idea would be implying. That idea would be implying that some act by human beings can somehow earn or merit God's favor. That some act of human beings can somehow receive the blessing of God. In other words, although I doubt this is what the woman meant as she shouted it, Mary doesn't need the work of Christ to gain favor with God, because Mary already has favor with God, because she gave birth to the Messiah. Mary doesn't need the grace of God to be at work within her. Mary doesn't need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. She doesn't need God to sanctify her, because apparently Mary's giving birth to Jesus has already earned God's favor and God's blessing. I would suggest that it's probably unlikely that any of you here today really believe that. Really believe that Mary earned God's blessing by giving birth to Jesus. Yes, blessed among women, greatly blessed by her role in the advent of the Messiah, but still needing the work of Christ, still needing God to be at work in her. Unfortunately, though, many people in our world today do believe that they can somehow earn favor with God. They do believe that they can do something that makes them right with God by their own effort, and thus they don't really need Christ. For some people, that improper faith goes so far that they believe they can earn their own salvation, and that they'll be blessed by God, that they have done enough good things that He will overlook their sin, and He will let them into heaven simply on the basis of their good works, of having done enough. But for others, and in the church, I would suggest that this is the more sinister idea, the more damaging idea, because it's so subtle, is that while Christ has saved me from the penalty of sin, and now I no longer deserve hell because Christ has paid it for me, now I can, by my own effort, live the Christian life and receive the blessing of God. Jesus got me started, but now by my work, by my actions, I'll take it from here. Now I can please God without the work of Christ, simply by my effort. I mean, simply look how many of us live. We say that we're trying holy, that we're trying to please God, trying to follow His law, but at the same time, we neglect our Bibles, we don't pray, we spend a minimal time at church, minimal time with God's people, we can't be bothered to spend more than an hour a few times a month in worship, but hey, we are going to please God. We are going to live for Him. Clearly, we must believe that we don't need the work of Christ, or His grace, or the work of the Spirit to be holy. Because that's how we live. We live as though we don't really need it. We can accomplish proper behavior on our own. In other words, it appears that many of us believe, like this woman shouting from the crowd, that there must be something that we can do. There must be something that can be done flowing from pure effort to please God without needing Him to work in us by His means of grace. Perhaps there is a way that we can do something that will be blessed by God, some proper behavior that we can accomplish that earns His favor. It's as if we're agreeing with this woman shouting that because of Mary's act of giving birth earned her blessing from God, spiritual blessing from God, that the option is at least open that there is some way to garner God's favor, that there's at least an option to earn merit with God. To please God, there is some way to do something acceptable to Him, some good deed that can merit and be blessed by God without the power of Christ. I'm reminded of the words of that one deep philosopher, the actor Jim Carrey, in his great thought-provoking movie Dumb and Dumber. In that movie, Jim Carrey's character asks a woman, what are the chances that they could go on a date? He says, 1 in 100, and she responds with, no, 1 in 1,000,000. And undaunted, he says, so you're saying there's a chance. I think this is what would happen to you and to I if Mary found God's blessing in some other way than through Christ. if without Christ, by her action simply of giving birth to the Messiah, of raising him, she earned a blessing from God, we'd be tempted to say that there's a chance. There is a possible loophole. There is some way, without relying on the work of Christ, on the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel, the power of God's grace to work righteousness in us, there's a chance that we can do it. There's a chance that there's something we can do to merit God's favor. You're saying there's a chance. I think this is what this woman unintentionally is shouting from the crowd. Jesus, you're wonderful, you're amazing, but isn't it great that there's a chance we don't need you? Isn't it great that there's a chance that we don't need you to be holy? Isn't it great that there's someone as wonderful as Mary that doesn't need you, Jesus? That she can do something to be blessed without you? And maybe there's a chance we can do something to merit God's favor. This is what Jesus is responding to. This is what Jesus has to respond to. This sort of error simply cannot be ignored. If you've been watching the Masters golf tournament last weekend, there was a list of banned phrases that would get you kicked out of Augusta National Golf Club. Things that you could not say. If you shouted dilly dilly from the beer commercial as Tiger Woods teed off, you would be immediately ejected from the golf club. There's a whole list that they release every year of phrases you cannot say. For Jesus, this is on that list. This is not just something he could ignore. He can't just respond with, yes, my mother's amazing. He has to say, no, there isn't a chance that you can be blessed apart from me. There isn't. There isn't that chance. You can't think of me just as the person to escape hell and now you can be holy on your own. You need me every moment of every day. I think it's why Luke has these seemingly two random verses in the midst of this chapter. Because in Luke's day, in our day, in any day in the last 2,000 years, there are those who still believe, even as we're tempted to believe, that there is a chance, however small, however infinitesimal, there is a chance that I can do something simply by personal effort without Christ. Somehow I can do something that earns God's favor and that God will bless me for what I've done. And I think Luke here wants, for all posterity, for all time, forever, for there to be a record. For Theophilus, who he's writing this book to, for the church and for us to realize that no, absolutely not. No way, no how, there is no chance to do anything acceptable to God, pleasing to God, without the grace of Christ. We see this in the words of Christ. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep them. At first glance, it looks like Jesus is agreeing with this woman. That he's saying, well, yeah, you can keep the law of God. You'll be blessed if you keep the law of God. And he's not just being sarcastic here, because he says there, rather. Rather, he says. It's a word that only shows up a few times in the New Testament, only four times. Three of those four, it's used to correct the earlier statement. To say, no, not that, but this. Jesus is not being sarcastic here with the woman. He's not just simply saying, yeah, and if you keep the law, you'll be blessed too. No, he's telling her, you're wrong. And there's something different that you need to believe. When he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, he means by that word of God, the message of the kingdom, of himself, of the salvation of God that he's been proclaiming. The good news that is found in his very person. A good news that's not opposed to the law, as Jesus has made clear in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes, opposed to the law, but not just about following the law by personal effort either. Instead, Jesus is saying that those who hear the word of God, who hear the message, who hear the gospel and believe it, who keep it, literally who guard it, keep here doesn't just mean obedience to the law, but holding on to it, clinging to the gospel, responding to the message of the Word of God in faith. And then we have seen in the Beatitudes not just hearing, but in faith, and then evidence of that faith in the Word of God as the grace of God transforms us, living holy lives. These people are blessed by God. Just as Mary is blessed. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, she heard the word of God. She heard the message of God. She believed and she responded in action, in proper behavior, and was blessed by God. As Elizabeth said, Makarioi, blessed is she who believed the word of the Lord. But this whole process of proper behavior begins with hearing and believing the message, believing the word of God. It begins with faith. Mary heard and she believed and she responded. And Jesus is saying too, we who hear, who believe, and who respond please God, are blessed by God. This flows from faith in Christ, in the power of Christ at work within us. It's also the pattern in the Beatitudes, as Jesus presents it. Most famous for that word, blessed are they. It starts with a recognition of being poor in spirit, recognizing I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have nothing to offer. I need Christ. I need the gospel. I need Him to give me what I don't have. And then it flows from that faith then to a proper action towards others. These are the people who are truly blessed, eternally blessed, spiritually blessed. They're the people who have found favor with God, a favor not found in their law keeping, not found in their child rearing or child raising, regardless of who that child may be, but a favor found in the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's a message not just of justification, not just of freedom from the penalty of sin, but it's a message of the freedom from the power of sin. We've been given a great salvation, not just a legal salvation where we no longer fear hell. We have been given a salvation that involves redemption, a liberation from sin that involves us being set free from the power of sin that's working to eliminate the presence of sin. God's Word tells us that He is now at work making us holy. And so we can, in faith then, strive for righteousness, strive after holiness, seeking to keep, to cling to the gospel and to apply that to our lives, knowing that God is working at righteousness in us. This is the message of hope that we cling to, that God in His grace is at work in us. He has saved us, He is saving us, and He will save us on the day of Jesus Christ. He is working in us. And so what this woman from the crowd has shouted out unintentionally is an attempt to bypass the hearing and the believing of the message. And simply go straight to action. Go straight to the doing of bearing a child and being blessed by God, of attempting to live in a way pleases God without any dependence upon God, without any faith, without any recognition that it can't be done by personal action alone. And this is what Jesus is correcting. Jesus is saying that proper behavior, behavior that is blessed, behavior that pleases God, flows from the power of the Word of God. It flows from faith in the Word of God, clinging to the power of the gospel, which then reaps a harvest of righteousness in us. Doesn't bypass the Word of God, doesn't bypass God's grace. It clings to God's grace. It guards God's grace. It holds on to that gospel in complete and utter dependence upon Him. But I think this is the mistake that you and I often make. As we look at this passage, we're probably not going to think, oh, Mary must have been saved because of her actions of giving birth to Jesus. No, I don't think we think that. But I think many times we fall into the trap of believing the Word of God for our justification. Believing that because of the Word of God and the message of the gospel, we no longer deserve hell. But now we view the message of the Word of God simply as laws for us to follow. We believe that the Word of God simply tells us how to live by our own effort. That now the Word of God has somehow accomplished its purpose and now it's just a list of rules and we need to get out there and we need to do it. And yet the message, the complete message of the Word of God, the message that Jesus has been proclaiming and is proclaiming here, the message of the kingdom, is that living the Christian life still requires faith in the message of God. It still requires faith in the Word of God. Even as Sean preached to us last Sunday night from the book of Exodus, the gospel is for Christians too. we still need the message of the gospel, the good news of our salvation. Because even after our justification, we still cannot please God on pure effort alone. We can't somehow work up holiness in ourselves by sheer determination. It can't be done. We can't put to death the deeds of the sinful flesh, the deeds of our sinful, fallen selves, simply by our own effort. It cannot be done. We can't be holy on our own. We do not have that ability. But the wonderful message of the Word of God is that true holiness, true behavior which is pleasing to God, begins with faith in the grace of God. A faith in the power of the cross of Christ to transform us, to work in us. According to Hebrews 13:21, that which is pleasing in God's sight through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. So that placing our faith in God to work in us for His good pleasure, we can strive to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. Do we put forth effort? Absolutely. But it's effort that flows from faith in the gospel. We cannot bypass the power of the Word of God, the power of the living Word or the power of the written Word. There are no secret steps to holiness. There is no bypass, no shortcut. We as humans always want to find an easier way to do something. You don't need to exercise. Just strap this electrical thing around your stomach and it'll zap all the fat away. We want a secret way to do this. One that often makes us feel better about ourselves. One which is as easy as possible. But the truth is that the only way to live a life that pleases God, the only way to live a life that is blessed by God, the only way to live the life that's described in the Beatitudes is through the means of God's grace. Working in us, in faith in the means of God's grace to accomplish in us what we cannot accomplish ourselves. God's ordained means of grace, of prayer and scripture and worship and fellowship, striving after the holiness in faith that the grace of God given us in the Word of God is accomplishing that holiness in us. It's by faith. If we want to be holy, we need to realize it's not going to come about because of us. But because of the work of Christ, the one who died to justify us, to save us from the punishment of sin, is the one who died to sanctify us, save us from the power and presence of sin. Even when we see righteousness in ourselves or in others, we don't look at them and say, "Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Look at what they've done," as though they have somehow done something pleasing to God on their own, but instead realizing that they are blessed by God because of His grace at work in them. And that what we're seeing is the evidence of His grace at work. And so Luke here is calling us to put our faith in Christ, to put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection, to make us right with God in the first place, but also in the power of Christ's death and resurrection, to give life to our spiritually dead bodies and make us holy, that we might indeed please God, not because we accomplished it on our own, but because of what He's accomplishing in us. Luke is calling us to stop neglecting the means of God's grace, neglecting His Word, thinking we can be holy on our own, but instead hearing the Word of God. Here in Luke 11, but hearing the whole message of the Word of God, of the Gospel, we cling to it, we hold on to it, we put our faith in the words of Christ, that He is at work in us to make us holy, and then in faith in that Word, we pursue godliness. We chase after holiness with all of our effort, but in faith in His grace at work in us. No shortcuts, no bypasses, but realizing that it's really Him who's working in us. As we make use of His means of grace and word and sacrament, prayer and fellowship, we pray that Christ would indeed richly bless us, not because of what we do, but because of what He is doing in us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the message and keep it. Cling to it. Hold on to that message and let it transform you." Let's pray.